Good to see you today. Appreciate Brian for filling in and leading. As Jordan is leading the Missouri Baptist University Choir through a tour in Ireland. So I understand they have four locations, and so be praying for them as they travel and as they head back before next weekend. I read recently that there was a study, a research project done in England, where they wanted to pinpoint the most miserable point in a person's week. And so they asked them to give what day, what time is the most miserable point of your week, and then they averaged it all together. So think about it for you. What would that be? Most miserable point of the week. Any ideas? All right, I hear a lot of different Tuesdays, Wednesdays. In the first service, someone just said mornings. So I think they were just like a general mornings is the worst part. Well, it may not surprise you, Monday morning at exactly 11:17 is the average for the most miserable point. Now, that's England, so maybe it's a little different here, right? What do you think, Monday mornings? Probably so. Well, this morning, we're going to be back in the book of Colossians, chapter 3. We're going to be seeing how our faith is connected to the rest of our life, and in fact, the rest of our week. What does it look like for Monday at 11:17 to be connected to Sunday morning at 11 o'clock? What are those connections to make sure that we don't feel that this time of the week is disconnected from that time, or quite frankly, any other time? What does it look like for a believer to not live one way on a Sunday morning and it have no effect on the rest of their life? That's what Colossians 3 is really all about. That as we go through the book, we have seen the majesty of Christ, the supremacy of Christ. We have seen that we are complete in Him, that He is sufficient for all of our needs, and that the gospel message is about Jesus restoring our lives, bringing us back into a right relationship with God, and that in doing so, it has also impacted everything else about the life that we live. That we don't have a life that is one way on a Sunday morning, but then is totally different once we begin the work week or the school week, but instead that it's all connected. Now, sometimes that's a problem, isn't it? Sometimes it's hard to think that what happens on Sunday or what happens in our spiritual life is connected to what happens in our work life or our school life or, as we saw last week, our life at home. And yet here we are in Colossians 3, a very practical part of the book in which Paul has taken all of the teaching that he gave about Christ in the first two chapters, and now he's set it all up to say, if you are in Christ, now this doesn't apply to everyone because not everyone is in Christ, but for those who are, for those who have come to faith in Him, he says, you have put off the old ways and you have put on a whole new way of life. Take off the old, put on the new. And that happens to affect every other aspect of life, including our work. There's a project at Princeton University. It's called the Faith and Work Initiative. And their director, Dr. David Miller, said this. He said, many who are Christians complain of a Sunday-Monday gap where the Sunday worship hour bears little to no relevance to the issues they face in their Monday workplace hours. That might feel familiar to you. Have you ever lived a compartmentalized life where we have these different compartments, that this is a compartment for my faith, this is a compartment that I have for Christ, and yet, oh, that part is complete, and now I move to the work component or the school component or the home component? All these different compartments that may or may not even relate to one another is sometimes how we look at life. And yet this initiative, and in fact the passages that we're going to be looking at today, are going to say, no, under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, He has affected everything. And we don't have to live a life that is segmented or compartmentalized, even at 11:17 a.m. on Monday mornings, right? Even in that wearisome time, whatever it is for you, that time in which it may be more of a burden, but in Christ, He can give a new meaning. He can give a new definition to how we look at the workplace or how we look at school how we look at daily responsibilities. And you'll have to fill in the blank, because I know we've got people of all ages, all life stages with us. But I think we would all agree that wherever we are, we probably have responsibility, right? And that we will be able to see that that's connected to the faith that we claim to have in Jesus Christ. Here's how David Platt said it. He said, one of our greatest needs in the church is an understanding of how daily work according to God's word ties in with God's ultimate purpose in the world. Now, I want to tell you, that will bring about a greater appreciation of what God has given you in terms of responsibility. The responsibility that you have in the home or in the community, or the responsibility you have at school, or the responsibility you have in the workplace, to think that, wait a minute, these responsibilities can be connected to God's ultimate purpose? How is that even possible? It all oftentimes seems so mundane. It just seems to not have purpose or meaning. How can it be connected to the ultimate purpose? Well, that's what the latter part of Colossians 3 is all about. I invite your attention there this morning. Colossians 3, we're going to pick up in verse 22. You may remember last week, as we were moving through Colossians, we saw that it has, our faith in Christ has a specific impact upon our life in the home. And so really, there's just two points to the message. One is connecting our faith to our family, and the second point is connecting our faith to the workplace. And we realized last week that taking both of those points at one time would be too much. So we took just the first one, connecting faith to family. That was verses 18 to 21. And now we'll look at verses 22 to 25. But remember, these are words that are given to the follower of Christ. At the beginning of chapter 3, it says, if then you have been raised with Christ. And I realize that there may be some among us today that have not yet come to faith. And so I hope that you will see this new perspective, this new way of life, as an opportunity to submit your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That this could be the day that you are able to see this world differently and this life differently, because as it says in verse 1, you're able to set your minds on things that are above. In fact, also, if you look at verses 9 and 10, it references what I said earlier about putting off the old self and putting on the new. So what that means is that this chapter, chapter 3, is being given to those who are Christ followers, who have placed faith in Jesus, to say, this is what the new life looks like. And it's not a new life that's only for Sunday mornings. It impacts the rest of your week. In fact, it impacts every other relationship that you have, whether it's in the home, in the workplace, in the school, in the family, wherever it is, there is an impact there. So this morning, I want us to see that even though we sometimes feel as if there is a disconnect between our faith and the rest of life, I want us to try to bring this in to where it's seamless. That we walk out of here today not feeling as if we are living a compartmentalized life, but instead that we can see Christ in all of it. And that we realize that everything that we've been given, we are able to do for His glory, to connect it to His purpose. And I know there's some that will struggle with that thought. You'll say, Ryan, you have no idea what I've got to do tomorrow. How in the world does that connect? Well, prayerfully consider the latter part of Colossians 3 today, and let's see how God may open that up for you. Let's begin in verse 22. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. So you see, we've turned from the family life to the work life. Not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. Look at the end of verse 24. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done. And there is no partiality. So he's even speaking about those that may be working in such a way where they're not working heartily. They're not working with excellence. And so it's interesting that this is a passage of Scripture speaking about serving the Lord, but do you realize we're not in 1 Corinthians 12? We're not in Romans chapter 12. We're not in a context that's speaking about spiritual gifts or serving in the church. We're talking about this in the context of what? Work. Daily responsibilities. You fill in the blank on what that is for you. It could be school. I realize that it could be a lot of things. But that's the context in which it's saying you are serving the Lord. And so I hope that that begins to elevate our way of viewing the things of life that we might label as mundane, and seeing that, in fact, it can be sacred because it is being done unto the Lord. This morning we came in and we've been praying and we've been singing and worshiping. We've been lifting our voices, not to one another, right? But we've been singing to the Lord Jesus Christ, the audience of one. And what is happening is this passage is saying that even as we leave this place, we move into the world, whether it's family or work or whatever Monday morning looks like, and you know who the audience is? The Lord Jesus Christ. Same one. Same one. Even as it says in verse 22, you have an earthly master, you have a supervisor, you have someone that you're accountable to, but even beyond that, you are serving the Lord Christ. The first point this morning is there is no secular work. It is all sacred. And I know you're probably looking at that point saying, wait a minute, how is that even possible? And it all comes back to the attitude in which we're doing the work. Oftentimes, we can take a very secular attitude into the workplace, can't we? We can be the ones that disconnect it. And yet here, the Lord is saying, no, allow me to be the recipient of everything that you do, everything, as unto the Lord. And I know that there's probably a few out there that are saying, easy for you to say, Ryan, you work in the church, right? Easy for you to stand up and wax eloquent about how we're going to connect our faith to our work. Well, I want to tell you, maybe we could get together sometime, and I'll tell you about some of the aspects of my daily work week as well. May not be exactly what you have in mind. Each of us have responsibilities. Each of us have things that may be hard or unpleasant or monotonous or mundane or difficult, and we struggle with that, keeping an attitude that would be positive, that would keep us moving forward in what we're doing. And it doesn't mean that God doesn't ever change our jobs. Doesn't mean that He doesn't ever change our career paths. We know that happens. But even underneath that, to be able to see that ultimately we're called to serve Him, even in our work. Look again at verse 23. It speaks of us working for the Lord. Verse 24, you are serving Christ. There's a book called The Gospel at Work by Sebastian Traeger and Greg Gilbert. And here's what the authors say. They say, do you realize that no matter what your job is, no matter what it is you do in it, no matter who your boss is, or even your boss's boss, what you do in your job is actually done in service to King Jesus? Have you thought about it that way before? I know in our midst we have teachers and we have police officers and firefighters. I know we have people in the business world. We have managers. We have accountants. We have doctors. We have all kinds of people that are working and all kinds of different things. We have those whose main responsibilities are in the home. We have others who have responsibilities in the community. But everything that we do, everything is done unto the Lord. That's where we begin. And from that, it helps us structure and order everything else that flows from that. What might it look like if Christians realize that everything they do matters to God? That there doesn't have to be this disconnect. When there is a disconnect from Sunday to Monday, I will tell you, church family, it cripples our mission as a church. Because think about it this way. When your work week or school week begins tomorrow, and I do think that the Rockwood school week is going to begin back tomorrow, don't you? Probably? Okay. When that begins tomorrow, think about the amount of time between Monday to Friday. Think about the amount of time with all those relationships at school and at work, in the community, sports teams, hobbies, all the different things. Think of the sheer number of hours. And that if we if we are thinking that our mission is only here, or that our mission is only on special projects or certain times, and we don't think that that's our mission, we are crippling our effort. But what if instead we looked at tomorrow morning and said, as I get up in the morning and I begin my responsibilities, wherever they are, whatever they are, and see that I am doing them for the Lord, do you see how that affects our mission? That you're living on mission. You're going into the workplace on mission. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that the responsibilities of your work look different. It just means that the way in which you are doing them and doing them for God's glory may reshape the attitude in which they're done. To understand the productivity that's happening is really part of who God created you to become. David Miller, who I quoted earlier, says it this way. He says, whether conscious or unintended, the pulpit all too frequently sends the signal that work in the church matters, but work in the world does not. It is perhaps no surprise then that workers, business people, other professionals often feel unsupported by the Sunday church in their Monday marketplace vocations. And so what I am trying to say is, church family, that we don't want to be the ones that promote that idea of a divide. And I think that the church at times can be guilty of that. Just in trying to emphasize what the church is doing or what it's about, that we may inadvertently dismiss what is happening Monday to Friday. And so instead, what do? As Christians, we embrace it. And we embrace you. And we commission you where you go, what you are doing, to be done under the Lordship of Christ. To be done for His glory. Now that may cause you to look at your job a little differently. Again, look at verse 23. It says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord. So the second point here is that we're called to do our work with excellence. Notice the word says work heartily, not heartily. Okay, you see the distinction there, right? Don't hardly work. Work heartily. Because if you're working as a believer, think about the testimony that gives to your coworkers, or to your clients or your customers or to your supervisor. Think about what that looks like when you're that kind of person that's working hard and it's connected to your faith because they know you're a person of faith. Think about how that glorifies God when they think about you and they say, that's the person I can count on, that I can trust in, that's going to work and finish the job as promised, to do it efficiently, effectively. This is part of doing it as for the Lord. How would we want to do this project? How would we want to do this school assignment? How would we want to be a part of this activity or event if we were doing it for the Lord, right? Does that put on a different perspective? Like, I'm going to do this, yes, for my job, but ultimately it's as a sacrifice unto the Lord. That gives it a greater sense of meaning and purpose. But also think of it this way. If your job matters to God, or your school matters to God, and we're to connect that to our faith, think about the context upon which you are doing your job, or you're going to school, or you're in the home, in the community. Don't you do that with others around you? And so oftentimes those workplace dynamics can be a challenge, can't they? They can be tough. But for you to be thinking, okay, if I'm here serving the Lord, what is my demeanor to be? How can I bless those who are working with me? Or if you're in a position where you supervise others, how can I be a blessing to them? Or if you're working for a supervisor, how can I bless him or her? How can my life be a blessing to those around me? Again, because we're connecting it to our faith. And if you read up in Colossians 3, remember what we are to clothe ourselves in. We took off the old way of living, the anger, the malice, remember all those other things, the lying, the deception, all of those things were the old way of living. And then we clothed ourselves with the new way of living. And how is that defined there in the middle part of chapter 3? What are some words that are used? Do you see any of them? Are you guys with me this morning? Are we together? Help me out. What do you see? You see kindness, right? What? Humility? Peace? Patience? Forgiveness? All wrapped and bound together with what? With love. So, we said last week that all of that new clothing impacted the home, but don't we see how it continues to flow and impact our daily responsibilities as well? Now, how might the workplace look different, clothed in that manner? Let's keep reading. Look at verse 17. It says, whatever you do, actually you have to look up a few verses to verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Do what? Do everything. I remember a few years ago hearing an account about a guy who was a home builder in Atlanta, Georgia. And I don't know if you've ever built a house. I think I asked you that question last week. But you know, there's a lot of moving parts to building a house, right? There's a lot of subcontractors that have to be in a particular timeline so that things can keep moving, right? You don't have the roofer come in before the framers, right? I mean, there's just a logical sequence that happens. And so this guy's a home builder, and he is frustrated on a particular morning because there's a whole crew that can't get to work because the other crew hasn't finished what they're supposed to do yet. And he's just frustrated about what's going on. And he's trying to figure out how to keep things moving so that they can get this house built. And all of a sudden, there's a guy driving down the street with music blaring and pulls up to the front of the construction site. This long-haired guy with his radio still going, and he walks up and gets into the porta-potty. You know what a porta-potty is, don't you? The portable plastic toilets that they put there on the construction sites. The guy goes in, and the contractor just watches him, and all of a sudden, the porta-potty's moving around back and forth. Something's going on in there. He's banging around, and then he comes out, and he goes to his car, and he pops open the trunk, and he comes in with buckets and with chemicals and bottles, and he goes right back in there again. And now there's even more banging, and he's going at it, and ultimately he's getting that thing cleaned up, right? You ever had to clean a porta potty before? That's what he's doing. And he gets it all finished. He puts the stuff back in the car. Then he walks up to the front of the construction site and says, I want to know who's in charge here. And the guy says, well, that's me. I'm the contractor. What can I do for you? He said, sir, I want to begin by issuing you an apology. The guy said, all right. He said, you are now on my route. I now have this territory. I clean all of the porta potties in this area, and you now are on my route. And I want to apologize to you for the way that porta potty looked. And I want to pledge to you, it will never look that way again. It will never be in that condition. And the guy's speechless, you know, having this conversation about the porta potty. And this long-haired guy with the loud music blaring says these words as he leaves. He says, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, and everything I do for His glory. Have a good day, sir. And he gets back in his car and drives off. And this contractor still hasn't said a word to the guy. He's like, what is going on? And it's as if the Lord was speaking to him and saying, look, if my servant who cleans the porta potties can have that kind of attitude cleaning with that kind of responsibility, how should that impact you as you have yours? And I've never forgot that story. Because we all have issues within our daily walk, our daily life, whether it's in the job or the home or the community or wherever, that aren't pleasant. But it's a matter of saying, Lord, it's under your lordship, it's under your authority, and ultimately how I respond is to be for your glory. Your glory. That's the idea of connecting the faith to the rest of the workplace. Doing things with excellence. Doing it as if it is being done for the Lord. Back in a day gone by, they used to speak more about vocation. In fact, even as part of the Great Awakening and different parts of the Reformation before that, there was this idea of a theology connected to our vocation. And we may not think that way anymore. We might use the word vocation. We might talk about someone that's graduating and say, well, what's your vocational pursuit going to be, right? So we still use the word. But the word vocation comes from a Latin word, vocare. And it means literally to call. Maybe you can think of some words derived from that connect to speaking or calling. And so to call, At one time, it was understood when someone used the word vocation, they were talking about a calling. And who would that calling come from? God. God calls. He called this person to do this job. He called this person to do another. And so out of their calling, not ministerial calling, that's only one, right? So sometimes we think about calling only in the context of ministry, vocational ministry, right? This is talking about vocation and calling in the context of every calling that God has given to His body. And so hopefully that itself is an encouragement to think, I've been called by God, whatever it is that I'm doing, and in doing so, I can bring glory to Him. Now, last week when we were in Colossians 3, we jumped back to Genesis 1 for a few minutes because I wanted to show you the connection between the creation of man and woman, male and female, and how that connected into the home. Well, there's also a connection back in Genesis 1 and 2 to the creation of work, the connection to the workplace. So I want us to go there, and we're going to see that work is part of God's original design for people. Look at Genesis 1:27. It says, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them." Now, God was doing a lot of creating in that part of the book, that time of life, that time in history. But only at one point did He say, "in His image." And that was when He created men and women. When He created people, He said, they are created in the imago Dei, the image of God. And so that makes us uniquely different from anything else that He has created or will create. The imago Dei wasn't even something said about the angels, only about humans. And so part of that image of God is that we are His image bearers in this world. Now think for a minute about what God's doing in Genesis. There is a description of Him as a creator. And as you look at God's creation, would you agree with me that He's pretty innovative? That He's pretty creative? That His glory is on display by the works of His hands? And then He says that we're created in His image. So what we have here is a mandate to create. The creation mandate, or some refer to it as the cultural mandate. Let's keep reading. Look at verse 28. It says, "God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" Do you see the mandate there? To fill the earth, to subdue, to have what you might see as stewardship of God's creation. That as part of His image at work in us, we are to innovate. We are to create. We are to be productive. And maybe you have a job where you are producing something. And when it's over, you can look at it and feel good about what was accomplished. And that's part of how we were wired to produce and to innovate, to create, because it's part of who God is. Now jump over to chapter 2. Look at verse 5. This is a portion in Genesis that's looking back before man and woman were created. And it says, "When no bush of the field was yet in the land, no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground." So we see the idea that there is a need for people to be working, that to even work the ground, for them to care for God's world. And so as we read verse 5, we can see, not just because of the rain, but because of the lack of people, there is something incomplete. And so He created us to fulfill that mandate. Let's continue reading. Look down at verse 15 of Genesis 2. It says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it." Now, here's a quick question. Have Adam and Eve sinned yet at this point? Have they? No. The fall has not occurred. Sin has not yet entered the world. And yet, what are they being told to do? Work. Now, sometimes we think that work is a result of the fall, right? As if there wasn't any work beforehand. And that's not what Scripture says. Now, we'll be real clear here. that after the fall, the curse fell upon the entire world, right? And so work got a whole lot harder. And there's a lot of descriptions there about how hard it is now to work in the field and the thistles and thorns and all these different things that happen as a result of the curse. But here's the point. We were created to work even before we were sinners. It's part of God's design. It's part of who we are in the Imago Dei. Now look at verse 15. You see the word work. Your version, if you're reading something different from ESV, might use the word cultivate. In the Hebrew, this word avodah is sometimes translated work. Sometimes it's translated cultivate. Sometimes it's used to speak of people that are physically making something, like the people of Israel making bricks in Egypt. They were doing this. It was the work. It was avodah. Sometimes it's used to speak of craftsmen. In fact, it's used to speak of the building of the tabernacle and these people that were gifted and skilled as craftsmen. And it speaks of their work as avodah. Even those who were linen workers, it speaks of avodah. But here's where it gets interesting. When Solomon is speaking to them, and we're fast-forwarding well into the Old Testament now, about those who would be leading in praise and worship, do you know what word that is translated as worship is being used? The same one, avodah. Now that may seem surprising to us, because we think, how can work and worship both come from the same Hebrew word in this case? And here's the answer. Whatever it is that we're doing, whether we're singing and we're praying, we're praising the Lord, or we're at work on Monday morning at 11:17 fulfilling our responsibilities, who is it that is the audience of what we're doing? The Lord God Himself. And so that's the perspective that they had. Even in Old Testament times, it's being done as unto the Lord. Let me give you a quote from an excellent book by Tom Nelson. And it's called Work Matters. And he says this, whether it is making bricks, crafting fine linen, or leading others in corporate praise and worship, the Old Testament writers present a seamless understanding of work and worship. And we'll put on the screen here that book. If you're interested in this subject at all, Work Matters by Tom Nelson. I've read several books that are about the idea of connecting the theology of vocation, connecting faith to work. I think this is one of the best ones. So if it's of interest to you, I would recommend that you get it. It's the idea to see that we were designed to work and worship God in a way that's fluid, from one day to the next, not in a segmented, compartmentalized way. Now, if you're coming from Ellisville, you know that I've shared this with you before. In fact, about 2 years ago, I did about a four-week series on this subject. But as we got into the end of Colossians, I felt like it was worth bringing back around again, putting it on the forefront. And those that are coming from Wildwood may not have been exposed to some of this material before, so I wanted to give it to you. We can appreciate every aspect of our life. That we as a church can appreciate the labor that takes place Monday to Friday. That we can encourage and stimulate that. That we can build up, everyone among us, whatever that daily responsibility is. It's also something that the mission community is beginning to really tap, because for quite some time it was an untapped resource. Here's what I mean. There's a conference called the Lausanne Conference. Happens every couple of years where representatives from mission agencies all over the world gather, and they talk about strategy and they give updates of what's happening. And in 1 year, back just a few years back, they took this idea of recognizing that in the workplace there is opportunity for mission to be fulfilled. And this is what Mark Green said in his presentation. He said, we have had this model, a model to recruit the people of God to use some of their leisure time to join the missionary initiatives of church-paid workers. There's nothing wrong with that. But here's another model that can come alongside that, that in fact is one that would be quite expansive. He called it the model we need to equip the people of God for fruitful mission in all of their lives. In all of their lives, whether they're at school, or whether they're at work, whether they're in the community, whether they're serving in a community project, whether they're in the world of sports, whether they're in business, even when they are on business overseas, that all of these are unique opportunities that God has given for His church to be out on mission, no longer having a divide between what we would say is secular or sacred, but instead bringing it all together and saying, Lord, it's all for You, and it's all for Your glory. Would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, we give You thanks for Your word. We thank You that it not only teaches us great truth about Christ and His gospel, but it helps us to see how it connects to everyday life. So, Lord, we pray that as we conclude our time of worship today, that we will not flip that switch and think that whatever else happens isn't connected to You. But, God, may you restructure our thinking and our attitudes about the responsibilities day by day in such a way that we can do it all for You and for Your glory. God, we pray Your blessings upon one another as we leave this place of Christian community and fellowship, and go into other parts of the week. Lord, may we go with You. May we go on mission, and may You be glorified in our homes, in our workplaces, in our schools, and in the community around us. We give You thanks for being with us, for empowering us, and we pray, Lord, that You will be blessed. We give You thanks that we can give back to You this morning in a time of tithes and offerings. May You receive what is given and bless it for Your purpose and glory. We pray this in Christ's name. And all of God's people said, Amen.